Well, tonight I thought I would just stray from the normal format, and I know typically on Wednesday night we talk from the Old Testament, but, you know, I was looking at and listening to customers. I own a coffee shop, for those of you that don't know, so you get a lot of conversation in that coffee shop, and just talking with my customers, it seems like we're just living in a time where people are really, really struggling with just being depressed and in despair. Seems like the world has just lost its mind and people are just going crazy, right? It just seems like depression is just all around us. And so as I stopped to look at where we stand, I found myself getting depressed. I found myself feeling heavy and thinking, oh my God, what is the world coming to, right? You know, I started to feel this real heaviness and this sadness. And I thought, man, it's tough to have faith these days. I mean, we really, really are just in this ball of confusion and struggle. And so I started to look at what was happening around us. I mean, think about this. We've worked all of our lives. We paid into a system and these yahoos can't give us health care. It drives us nuts, right? You know, my wife and I retired thinking, yeah, you know, we'll just go out and get health care. And then we got that sticker shock and thought, well, maybe we won't. You know, maybe we'll just die like everybody else. We're dealing with two world leaders who are really acting very juvenile, arguing back and forth like they're out on the playground and about to lead us all into World War III. If you look at the racial tensions in our world today, it seems like it's just run amok. Families are struggling to stay together. Opioids are the new drug that everybody's getting hooked on, and we see families struggling with this. And it all just seems very unhealthy and just very depressing. It's hard to maintain that semblance of faith and to be strong and just hang in there, right? So I started to look at this, and I wanted to know from one particular study, what are we dealing with in terms of depression? All right, I'm hitting this thing and there's nothing happening. There we go. Depression in the world. Look at this. Depression in the world is at an all-time high. In fact, the World Health Organization says that in the United States alone, now we're not talking about in the world, just in the United States alone, about 16.1 million people 18 and up, or roughly 6.7% of adults, had at least one major depressive episode in the past year, according to the National Institute of Mental Health. One study says that every 15 minutes, someone in the United States takes his or her own life. That's 35,000 suicides every year in this country, and likely more, since most suicides can be attributed to accidental deaths and not really reported as suicide. Sadly, suicide occurs among Christians essentially at the same rate as non-Christians. Let me say that again. Sadly, suicide occurs among Christian people just as much as it does among non-Christians. So even in Christianity, we find that people are depressed and feeling like there's no hope and they want to just give up. But hang on. Is it really, really that bad? I mean, are we really living in a world today that's so much different than it's ever been? I would argue we're not. We've always had crazy leaders in the world that wanted to start trouble. You remember that guy named Hitler, right? I would argue Hitler was a lot worse than this guy that's sitting in Korea. We've always had racists fighting among each other. We've always had, you know, we talk about the Black Lives Movement, and I'm not here to give a political speech and start in on the political stuff, but we've always had a Black Lives Movement. Remember the Black Panthers? What was that? That was a form of Black Lives Matter movement, right? They were shooting police back then and they're shooting them now. We've always had this problem. We've had people protesting. Muhammad Ali refused to go to war. You remember that? We've always had the KKK causing problems. This stuff is not new. So then why is it such a big deal today? It's a big deal because it's relevant to our time. We're living it out every day right now. And by the way, it's new also because social media is more prevalent. We didn't have that back in those days. You couldn't get on Facebook and spend all day depressing yourself, reading story after story after story, right? You didn't have CNN, Fox, MSNBC, the Today Show, whatever, fake news, I guess. You didn't have any of this stuff back in those days, just constantly bringing this stuff to our attention. It's so depressing now, you don't even want to turn the news on. But it's not anything new. Every decade has had its problems. You know, you talk about Christians being killed around the world. Well, what about when they were dragging people behind chariots and burning people and hanging folks upside down and all of that? This stuff isn't new. You know, the common factor in all of this really in the world is that the world is sinful. There's a news flash for you. And that's not fake news, by the way. The world is sinful. And guess what? I got even more of a news flash for you. So are you. And so am I. That's the problem. The problem is not what's happening in the world. The problem is what's happening within us, right? It's the things that we allow to have an effect on us that causes us to go into this depressive state, to buy into the world's mentality that is, woe is me. Jesus said in John 16:33, in this world, you will have trouble. Let me say it again. In this world, we're going to have trouble. So why are we so surprised that there's trouble around the world? We shouldn't be surprised by that. But there is an encouragement. He says, take courage because I have overcome the world. That's where our courage and our strength should lie. And so what I thought we would do tonight is we would look at a couple of word studies that would give us some encouragement about how to be encouraged as opposed to being discouraged. And so in looking at this, one of the things that makes a person discouraged and frustrated and depressed is a lack of understanding. When we don't understand what's happening and we can't relate to it, or we can't take the time to figure out all the facts about it, we become discouraged. We become depressed. We become down and out and we want to just give up. And so I believe that if we would just simply get an understanding of how to deal with some of this stuff, that would cause us to be encouraged instead of discouraged. And so tonight, what I want to do is take a moment and deal with three understandings that come from the book of Galatians, chapter 6. And we're not going to go into a deep study of Galatians, but we are going to pick a few verses and we're going to do a brief word study on those verses. And hopefully when we leave here tonight, we'll be a little bit more encouraged instead of discouraged. So let's start right here in Galatians chapter 6, verse 7. And we're going to only talk about verses 7, 8, and 9. So let me start right there. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary in well-doing. Or in some translations, it says, let us not grow weary in doing well, or let us not lose heart in doing well. For in due season, we shall reap. And some translations will say we shall reap a harvest if we lose not heart or if we faint not. And that's what I want to deal with tonight. Now, I am going to set my Bible down, but we will deal with the scripture. So I don't want you to think I'm one of these guys that's going to get up, quote a scripture, and then go off on some kind of speech about nothing. We will deal with the scriptures tonight, I promise you. All right, so let's start right there. Three understandings that we are going to talk about today will help us be encouraged. The first one is, the first thing we have to do if we're going to gain an understanding of what's happening in our world and be encouraged is, we got to stop being deceived. We have to stop being deceived. Notice verse 7 says, do not be deceived. Don't be fooled. Don't be deceived. This word deceived, by the way, is the word planeo, and it simply means to be deceived, deluded, misled, to allow oneself to fall away from the truth or to fall away from that which is known as truth. What I believe is happening in our world today is for the Christian, we have gotten away from the truth of God's word. We have walked away from the fact that God himself has declared he's in charge of the world, not the other way around. The world is not in charge of God. God is in charge of the world. And the way God affects the world is through you and I who are Christians. The problem in the church is we've allowed ourselves to fall away from the truth. When Paul was talking to these Galatians, he called them, "Oh, foolish Galatians." You remember that back in chapter 3. Who has betwixt you in the King James Version? Who has made you to turn away from the truth? I ask the same question in the church today. What has caused us to walk away from the truth and become planeo? What's caused us to do that, to be deceived? It's the fact that we have bought into the world's lies. And we believe that everything is gloom and despair all around us. And it's not. Greater is he that's within you than he that's within the world. I have come to give you life and life more abundantly, right? Our world is a positive world when we live inside of Christ. He has given us perfect peace if we do what? Keep our minds stayed on him. The problem is we take our minds off of him and then there's no peace, but there is nothing left but despair and depression. We got to stop being deceived. Deception leads to sin. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, this is the same word Paul uses. He says, "Do you not know that wrongdoers will not inherit the kingdom of God?" Listen to what he says. "Do not be planeo. Do not be deceived. Neither sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who have sex with men, nor thieves, nor greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." And listen, and such were some of you. That's how you used to live in your deceptive mind. When you lived a life of sin, Paul says in Ephesians, you were dead in your trespasses and what? Sin. You wasn't always perfect and neither was I. We didn't always have a perfect record to talk about. But we're no longer deceived. He didn't say this is who you are. He says such were some of you. We've walked out of that. And so we have to stop allowing ourselves to be deceived. Listen, when one is living in open deception, fooling ourselves, right? Falling away from the truth. What we're doing is we are actually doing what Paul talks about next, and we are mocking God. This word mock is the Greek word. I'm going to mess it up. Mukterizio. I can't even pronounce it. I had it at home and I lost it just that fast. Forget the pronunciation. Go to the meaning. It simply means God would not allow himself to be sneered at, to be scorned, to be disdained or mocked by mere pretensions or professions or by turning one's nose up to God and thus setting his precepts to the side. God, I don't care if you're saved or unsaved. God would not allow us to set his word to the side and try to make a fool out of him. When we do that, we deceive ourselves. And that's exactly what the world has done, has it not? The world has taken God's word and put it to the side, thus mocking God. And that's what makes it tough for us as Christians, because we don't mock God. We celebrate him. We live in a way that brings God glory. But the world is constantly coming at us trying to make our God look like he's some fool or something. Oh, yeah, it's foolish for you to wait till marriage before you engage in sex. Why would you ever want to do that? Right? We even get so silly when we use the world gets silly and use this crazy stuff. You know, why buy the cow when you can get the milk for free? That's the dumbest thing I ever heard. I'm now dumber after hearing it. You know, it's just stupidity. It really is. And this is how the world thinks. And if you step up against that, then the world comes at you, right? And then you start to question your own beliefs. Well, maybe they're in love. Maybe I'm wrong about this. No, you're not. The Bible's crystal clear. The LGBT community has taken over. And we have become cowards. And we have walked away. And I'm not talking about you and me. And I'm talking the church in general. Well, they love each other, so maybe we ought to just let them be. Why are we bothering them? Why are we in people's business? Because our God says that that is an abomination. That's why we're in people's business. Because we hold the standard, they don't. And that's what we need to be doing. The enemy's way to get us is just like he got to Adam and Eve, through deception. through mocking God. Did God really say you shouldn't do? Did God really say that man shouldn't sleep with men and women? We can go right to the scripture where there is no question about it. It is crystal clear. And yet we will still have people in the church who will argue against that, right? And you don't just have to pick on the LGBT community. You can go to any other thing you want to. How about divorce? Well, I just don't love him anymore. I don't love her anymore. And so you know what we do? We walk away. We walk away. And deceive ourselves that it's going to somehow be better on the other side. And then we get in that relationship and we realize one thing. It's still relationship. Right? It's still two different people coming together who still have problems. Right? And so that's what we do. What we have to remember is, you remember, let me illustrate it to you this way. You remember the old commercial, the old cartoon where you, back in the, those of us that are young enough to remember this. You remember where you used to see the cartoon where they had the angel on one shoulder and then the devil on the other shoulder and they're always arguing with each other. Would you realize how real that is? Go back to chapter 5, right? He said the spirit is always at war with the flesh and the flesh is always at war with the spirit. You know what the enemy is always in our ear trying to do? Spin lies, deception. And then you got the Holy Spirit over here saying, no, but the truth of the matter is this. The truth of the matter is this. The problem is we have Adam's nature still in us. And because of Adam's nature, it's easier for us to sin as it, well, let me put it this way. It's harder for us not to sin as it was for Adam to sin. You know, it was tough for Adam to sin, right? He never knew sin until he took from the forbidden tree. Well, all we know is sin. So it's hard for us to stop. And so the enemy's constantly in us trying to get us to live by our flesh when really we should be living by the Spirit. God will not be mocked, though. He will not allow, I don't care, Christian or non-Christian, us to set his word to the side and live in deception. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man sows, that will he reap. This is a simple law put in place by God. It doesn't mean, by the way, you know, growing up, I used to hear what it means is God's going to get you. Right? So if I went out there, as I was prone to do, and stole that candy bar that my mom had hid in the closet, pretty soon I'm going to start getting F's in school because God's going to get you, right? God's going to pay you back for that. You know, I go out and I commit some sin and all of a sudden I go fill out a job application. I don't get the job. Guess what I say? Man, I'm reaping what I sowed. Man, I shouldn't have did that sin because now I don't get the job. That's not what this scripture is talking about. What this scripture is talking about is where you spend your time sowing, that's what you're going to get out of it. So if you spend your time sowing to sin constantly, you can't expect to experience great spiritual growth. Right? You can't expect to experience that. What you're going to experience is the benefits of sin, which is death, depression. But if I sow to the Spirit, I'm going to reap, he says here in verse 8, the things of eternal life. I'm going to get the things of God. So the question really, Harvest, is this. Where are you working your hardest at? Where are you spending your time sowing? That's the question. Because if all I'm spending my time sowing to is Facebook and Twitter and all the negativity, guess what I'm going to walk around feeling all day? Negativity. But if I spend my time in the fellowship of believers, talking about the word, giving my service to God, then I'm going to feel uplifted. And I'm going to feel like I am not that depressed person. Verse 8, he clearly says, for the one who sows to his own flesh will reap corruption, but the one who sows to his spirit will reap eternal life. Those are the things of God. Hence, don't be deceived. God won't be mocked. He put that law in place, and that law is for every single man, woman, boy, and girl. If you do it, this is the result. If I do bad, I get bad. If I do good, I get good. Understanding number 2, we have to stop giving into the world and our flesh. He says, and let us not be weary in well-doing. Here is the word for you. The word is akakio. Akakio is a simple word. It is also, let me just say this, it's in the present tense. So it means that an action starts and you are living in continual action. That's what the present tense means. So basically the scripture really reads something like this. Don't let losing heart be your continual response. Don't let losing heart be your continual response. Don't live a life of defeat. This means to utterly be spiritless, to be wearied out, and to be spiritually exhausted to the point where you give up on the things of God. That's the well-doing part. When we're deceived and mocking God, guess what the result is? A losing heart, a failing heart, a spiritless life. Jesus knew the weakness of our flesh and the natural tendency to lose heart in doing good. So he encouraged his hearers to persevere through prayer. In Luke 18:1, you remember he says, now he was telling them a parable to show them that at all times they ought to pray and not what? Whatever that word is, to not lose heart. Akakio. Don't lose heart. How do I keep from losing heart? Continue in prayer. Paul exhorted the Christians, therefore, since we have this ministry as we receive mercy, we do not, again, lose heart or grow weary, get discouraged, faint-hearted. That's 2 Corinthians 4:1. When we are not sowing to the Spirit, the result is a losing heart. You have to sow to your spirit. The Holy Spirit is there to help us to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ and to be encouraged. Our problem is we go all Rambo on him and decide, hey, I don't need the Holy Spirit. I just go out in my own strength and do my own thing. And then when we do that, we become spiritless and we walk away from the things that we know, right? And we don't want to do that. So what is this thing that we can't become weary in? It's the well-doing. It's the well-doing. It is the Greek word kalos. Sorry, let me go forward. Yep, it's the Greek word kalos. It means things that are genuine and approved, namely things that are approved by God. Don't ever become weary in the things that God has already approved. Listen, we have the truth, right? And it is the truth that keeps us free. So if it's the truth that sets us or keeps us free, what does the lie do to us? Keeps us in bondage. And so therefore, if I'm not weary in well-doing and I continue in the things of God that have been approved by God, then I won't become faint-hearted and give up. I just have to continue in those things of God. The idea of losing heart or being weary and well-doing is not new or a foreign concept. All of us in this room at some point have become weary and well-doing. We've gotten to that point where we felt like just throwing our hands up and saying, forget it. You know, I'm tired of arguing with these people. You know, you can't do it. And some of us will say, no, I have never gotten like that. Sure, we have. When I look at 50% of Christian marriages going through divorce, I can tell you right now, you have gotten weary in well-doing. You've thrown up your hands and said, look, there's no hope. I ain't going to counseling. I'm not listening to some pastor tell me how to stick it out. I'm done. Right? And then that's why the divorce rate shoots up, because we're weary in well-doing. The things we know God has approved, like marriage, we give up on that. When I read studies that show that the pregnancy rate among teens are higher in states that have strong Christian values than states that have a lesser viewpoint on Christianity, I realize we've given up. We've gone into being weary and well-doing. The suicide rate, we talked about that among Christians, that's being weary and well-doing. When I see these racial tensions to the point where even Christians on either side can't have conversation. We have become weary in well-doing. And that we cannot do. Why can't we? Because we're the ones with the truth. If we give up, then where is the world supposed to go to? We have the truth. And so because we have the truth, we want to make sure that we stick with it. Listen, it's not easy when your kids are acting out of control. And part of you just wants to I was trying to find a nice way to say it. He said, beat them. What, by punch them in the stomach and watch all the air just escape from their body as they slump to the floor, right? It's not easy. Parenting is a hard thing. Listen, I was a principal at a school with 700 kids. I saw it all. In 9 years, you couldn't tell me a story I didn't see. But I'm telling you, man, it was tough work. And when you watch a little kindergarten out of control, and the mom looks at me and says, I don't know what to do with him. Man, the world is in trouble. Well, you don't know what to do with Freddie at kindergarten. Wait till that rascal get to high school. What in the world are we dealing with then, right? You know, she was weary and well-doing. I can guarantee you that. She was a bit done. We can't do it, though. Parenting is hard. Being a Christian is hard. Holding your Christian value is tough. Temptation is always at our door. But when Cain was dealing with that, the Lord said, you can overcome it, right? Because greater is he that's within you, John, than he that's in the world. So we can't give up. So understanding number two is stop being weary and well-doing. Keep the fight going. Stay in the race. Last understanding, number three. We need to wait for the promised harvest. For in due season, we shall reap, as some say in some translations, a harvest if we don't lose heart. But what does this mean when we talk about due season? What's due season? Due season is simply this. It simply means at the proper time, at the right time. The proper right time is God's time, not my time. The proper right time, let me say it again, is God's time, not my time. You ever get that moment where you're asking God to do something for you and you just get downright frustrated because it's not happening? And you see everybody else look like they're just getting the whole nine yards. Matter of fact, you look across the street and you look at neighbor Joe. He's the biggest sinner in the world, and he's just prospering left and right. And here you can't find a job at McDonald's, and it just drives you nuts. And then you go to God and go, what the heck? Why me? Right? But you don't know what's happening in that guy's house. My mother used to say, don't try to keep up with the Joneses. You know why? You don't know what the Joneses did to get what the Joneses got. So therefore, don't try to live like the Joneses. You know, you shouldn't be trying to live on Peel Hill. And all my life I searched for Peel Hill and never found it. I don't think it exists. But that was her point. You know, we get frustrated because we don't wait for God's timing. You know why the Bible says wait on the Lord and be of good courage? The reason he says be of good courage is because it's easy to get what? Discouraged when you're waiting. We don't wait on that proper time. You know, God knows what's best for me. I don't. Let me ask you a question. Are you in charge or is God in charge? Do you have the answers or does God have the answers? Do you know the future? Because I don't. I don't know what God's plan is in the future. All I can live in is in the right now with God. I can live in the things that he's revealed to me right now. He may show me some things in the future that he has planned for me, but I don't know how that's going to play out because sometimes I'm not even ready for it. You know, in my store, I want to be this busy store. Well, right now, that would just kill us. You know why? Because I'm dealing with millennials who don't want to work. All the old folks are laughing. All the millennials are like, why are you talking about me again? I'm dealing with millennials. They don't want to work. They work one day or they fill out an application. They say, I want to work on Thursday from 4:30 to 9:30. That's it. If you schedule me on Friday, I won't be there. So, and guess what? They don't show up either. So, I mean, you know, we're dealing with that. I'm not ready for it. And I've come to realize I'm not ready for that. God is preparing me for it. And it's got to happen in the proper time. When you are working and doing well, doing the things of God, you have to work within his timing and allow him to reveal to you what he wants. It's God's timing, not ours. We have to wait on him and be of good courage. Because if we don't lose heart, we're going to reap a harvest. Now, did you notice something within that scripture? Paul doesn't reveal to us what the harvest is. He doesn't tell us what the harvest is. He just says, if you don't grow weary and well-doing, you will reap a harvest if you don't lose heart. Or you're going to reap if you don't lose heart. Well, I'm going to reap what? What's the harvest? Does the harvest mean that new house I was trying to get? I'm going to finally get that if I just keep doing well. Yes or no? Oh, some people say no. Some people are, yeah, I want to say yes, but I think it's no. I think it's yes, but I say no. Does it mean that I'm going to get that new job, that new car, that new whatever shiny thing in the world that I've been going after? I don't think so. Even though Paul doesn't say what that harvest is, let me give you a couple of thoughts that I have. I think the harvest that you reap is a deeper relationship with God, right? I think the harvest we're going to reap is a deeper relationship with God. How do you know that? He says, if I sow to the Spirit, I'm going to gain eternal life, eternal things, things that last forever, not temporal things, things that last forever. We have to stop being attached to the world and giving God success in our life attached to material things, how healthy, wealthy, and wise I am. What about just having a great relationship and living at peace with my God? So I think that's one thing. I think the second thing is, not only are we going to gain a deeper relationship, we are actually going to gain an eternal life with God. Being with God in glory. And that, by the way, should be the goal of every Christian. Which, by the way, I've said this to people for years. My friend Jahi wrote a song. It says, everybody wants to be with God, but nobody wants to die. You ever notice that? We all say, how many want to go to heaven? Let me see your hand. Everybody, right? How many ready to die right now? Only a few brave people going to raise their hand, because the rest of us thinking, no, I like to enjoy this life just a little bit longer, right? Just a little bit longer. But the point is, we gain eternal life. When this world is over, guess what? We get to go to glory and be face to face and see him as he is. And that's what we want to be able to do. That's the harvest I'm looking forward to reaping. If I continue to live in the things of God, the promise to me is, I have gone away to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also, right? In my Father's house are many dwelling places, right? And so I'm looking for my dwelling place. And I can guarantee you, when I get there, I'm not going to be looking for Peter, Paul. You know, we all get this silly stuff. Well, I'm going to ask him, who wrote the book of Hebrews? When you get there, you ain't going to care about that. You know what you're going to care about? Seeing Jesus. That's what we're going to care about. And that's what we want to be. So listen, in this world that we live in, there's going to be trouble. These things aren't new phenomenon that's happening in the world. They've been going on forever, especially in America. And let's even take America. Overload world, we've had crazies all over the place, right? I'm surprised people aren't acting worse if they don't know Jesus Christ, right? It just baffles my mind that we expect unregenerate people to act regenerate, when we who are regenerate don't always act regenerate. Can I say that one more time? Because that confused somebody. We expect unregenerate people to act regenerate, when we ourselves who are regenerate don't act always regenerate, right? We have some stuff in us that comes out every now and then. And so I don't expect the world to be any different than it is. It's behaving just like it's supposed to. The question is not whether I'm going to buy into the way the world is acting. Is, am I going to buy into the way God wants me to act? Because that's really what it comes down to. So stop being deceived. Don't allow yourself to become weary in well-doing, and realize that we have a promise that, and by the way, in that scripture, Paul doesn't tell us what it is, but he guarantees the promise. If I don't grow weary, I'm going to reap. That's the promise. Amen? Amen.